Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Matacost. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's show is entitled The Power of Praise and Worship, Part 2. Our study is taken from 2 Chronicles, Chapter 20. We are studying the life of King Jehoshaphat. We are, in fact, looking into the reversal of circumstances that occurred during this very successful reign. We read in chapter 20 about the Moabite invasion along with the Ammonites and the Midianites. And so a vast Confederate army had come up against Jehoshaphat and Judah. Verse 2 reads, "And some men came and told Jehoshaphat that a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Alarmed, verse 3, and alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. What is very important to note here is the king's, to know both the king's resolve and alarm with regard to this situation. Naturally, he would be alarmed at coming to know or learn of this situation, an unprovoked situation that seemingly has come out of nowhere. King Jehoshaphat is faced with a reversal of circumstance, and this is going to be an extraordinary test for him, whether he is going to lean on his own understanding, whether he is going to merely receive a subjective or have a very subjective reaction to what is going on. And indeed, that is one of the primary dangers that we see that the king has not allowed to happen in his life. He does not allow subjective reactionism to take control of his life during this time of crisis. It's very easy to become paralyzed by personal and emotional weaknesses during a time of crisis. Yes, it produced alarm in part, but we see that what was more important and what he did, that is the action he took, tells us something about the very deep character of this individual, of this king. That is, he resolved to take this situation before the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And so he understands the nature of spiritual warfare. Yes, there was physically this vast army, this overwhelming force that had come up against him, but he understood the nature of spiritual warfare. And so he knew that that fear would have overwhelmed him. And to see fear in his heart would have most certainly caused his people to be prostrate before this enemy. But because the king chose an action or a course of action that showed his relationship with God, the people followed him, and the people had great confidence in their leader because they saw his great confidence in God. It is a wonderful picture. It is a powerful picture. And yes, they know that they are overwhelmed. This goes without saying. They understand what has come up against them and what this foe means to do. But more importantly, there is the focus upon seeking God's help, seeking to have God move out on their behalf. And notice, they are not being passive. They have taken action, both the king and his people. They have taken constructive action that states, this is our heart's desire that you would help us. This is what we ask of you. Now, please note that the king had, before this incident, sent out teachers throughout all Judah in chapter 17 to teach his people the word of God. We read in chapter 17, verse 7, that in the third year of his reign, he sent officials from the court to teach in the towns of Judah. Verse 9 reads, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. And so I want you to see here that the people are not, yes, they are coming to God because of this current crisis, but their hearts had been previously prepared. They had been previously taught. The people had been built up by these great teachers. And so here was the test. And it is important to note that the word that is used in chapter 17 for to teach is the word lamad from the Hebrew. And this word is a very important term with regard to pedagogy. This word means to chastise or to strike or beat with a rod. Now, it didn't mean that the teachers went out and literally did this, but the seriousness of the teaching of the Word of God is indicated through this word. And what the people needed to hear, what the people needed to get about how important their spiritual lives were before God. It is a word that conveys the necessity of focusing on the truth, focusing on the character of God, who God is, and who they are. There is no confusion about whether or not they should not worship or follow God. It was not merely implied, it was actively presented to them that they owed allegiance exclusively to Yahweh. In fact, Yahweh had made a covenant with his people in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, which they were given what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, which was law stated in the imperative, and also law from which there was no recourse. I mean law in the sense of Torah or teaching or instruction. And so here again, these teachers are sent out, were sent out by Jehoshaphat in order to instruct the people of God in the Word of God. They took the book of the law with them. They did not teach philosophy or ideas. They taught, thus saith the Lord. Debar Yahweh was their formula, much like the formula of the prophets, the sending formula of the prophets. And so in chapter 20, this great test comes come upon a people who have been trained in the Word of God and whose leader had been trained himself in the Word of God. So in chapter 20, verse 5, the king offers up this great prayer. In verse 6, he talks about who God is. See, in Hebrew thinking, God was not thought of, in the Hebrew mind, God was not thought of, thought about God was met. There is, God was met in history. So they had a very powerful and concrete understanding of God. The Hebrew would not say God loves. The Hebrew mind would understand that God loves us. God loves us. God shows or demonstrates his love by what he does. The Hebrew mind is primarily set on concrete action. God shows us, God demonstrates who he is by what he does. What is God like? God is like what he does. What are we like? We are like what we do. Not what we say. We are like what we do. Our action, our actions are who we are. What is God like? God is like what he does. In verse 7, the king, in the king's great prayer, he talks about what God did in the past. And in verses 8 and 9, the king speaks about the future. And so there is this continuity of understanding the character of God and the mind of the king as demonstrated through his great prayer. We read in verse 13 that all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. In verse 5 we read that Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord. And so the king leads his people in prayer. He galvanizes their understanding. This is the act of a great leader to encourage their hearts, not to fill their minds and hearts with anxiety or meaningless words that have no power or no value. He fills their hearts with hope in God. He gives them something powerful to hold on to. That is who God is, what God had done in the past, and what God will also do for them in the future. So this is a wonderful prayer, and what an exemplary prayer for any leader, to bring before his people in order to encourage their hearts before a great enemy. And so this morning, let me say, be encouraged in the Word of God this morning. Be encouraged in who God is. Be encouraged in what God has done for you in the past, and be encouraged about what he will do in the future. So we go on, verse 15, and we read that Hazael said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." He goes on. "Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the Yehoshua, the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid." Again, it is restated. Do not be afraid for me. "Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." What a powerful revelation. In fact, this prophet's name means God gives visions. And here, this prophet speaks about the overwhelming odds that most certainly the people of God will face. And he tells them that they are not to be afraid or discouraged. Please note his words. Do not be afraid or discouraged. How wonderful that this is what he brings before a prepared people, a people who have been taught and trained in the Word of God by their king. And so, but they needed to be reminded. That is, they needed to have this understanding reinforced. But the teaching, the prophetic vision is being reinforced upon a platform. They had been given a platform or foundation. And that foundation was the Word of God. They had been edified and built up in the truth. So their hearts had been prepared. They were rooted and built up in the truth. According to Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, which reads, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." They had this in their hearts. You say, what is missing today? It is this spiritual dynamic. Now, I'm not talking about the vast pseudo-intellectual winds that are blowing through purportedly learned journals. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the absence of the Spirit of God today. Yes, we have wonderful homilies and wonderfully structured homilies. We have gifted individuals who speak wonderfully gifted homilies. We have wonderfully gifted persons who do counseling. We have all the tools and all the programs. We have all the seminars and all the podcasts, and yet we see on the other hand shootings, stabbings of growth in sexually transmitted disease. We see growth in divorce. We see a growth in the murder rate. We see that our debt is increasing. We see that our enemies are being emboldened. We see that there is a decrease in real understanding of the Word of God. But it does not mean that people are not involved in religious activity. What is lacking is the Spirit of God. What a frightening picture we are given of this in the book of Ezekiel, in which the Spirit of God gradually removed himself from Jerusalem until he was led away, or he left the temple because of the disastrous and sinful behavior of the people. And so when we get to the book of Nehemiah, because God has no longer taken residence in Jerusalem, that was going to be devastated by Nebuchadnezzar and his hordes in 587 BC, we see that Nehemiah calls God the God of heaven. The God of heaven. But we also read at the end of the book of Ezekiel that God will build a new temple with a new priesthood, and the Spirit of God will be there in the fullness of the Spirit. It is not by might, not by power, according to the book of Zechariah, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You can most certainly remove God from the algorithm of necessity through programism, a way to do without dependence on God. Programism, a way to see things accomplished, but not what God wants to see accomplished. Programism, a way to take God out of the equation so that we can fulfill what it is that man wants to accomplish. But lives do not grow, lives do not prosper, and people do not prosper. There is a spiritual malaise that is going on today, a very great spiritual malaise in the hearts of people, so much so that according to transhumanism, that the only thing that is viable and valuable about human beings is consciousness. And one day, it is their desire, or the proponents of transhumanism, to have a software program in which human consciousness can be uploaded, and therein is the essence of the person. Here is the end of Cartesian dualism. Here is the conversation with Thanatos to reduce the human being to a mere consciousness, electrical activity of the brain, and upload it into a computer. But beloved, humans are soul. We are body soul. We are essence. We are soulful beings. We have soul. We are soul. There is a vital essence in us. We are a vital essence called soul or personality, psuche, or nefesh in Hebrew. God tells his people, through the prophet, do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged this morning. Do not be discouraged this morning. We go on. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face, or literally his nose, to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites stood up and praised the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The people, in verse 18, of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped. Then members of the priestly family stood up and praised the Lord. Here is praise and worship in the face of overwhelming odds, in the face of a crisis, in the face of a seemingly reversal of fortune or reversal of circumstance. They are threatened, overwhelming odds. Yet, God raises up those who have been endowed with the fire of the Spirit in order to make sure, in order to produce within the hearts of the people an intensity, that fire of the Spirit that gives hope and encouragement, that builds them up and not tears them down. Systematically, secretly, subtly, but that builds up the heart and not seeks to tear out the hearts of the people by introducing mediocrity, by showing them nothing but violence and what is wrong in society, capitalizing on all the negative events without sharing one item, a modicum of hope. But always tearing down at the hearts of people, weakening them. But that is not the case here. God wants his people lifted up and built up. We need a new great awakening. Please read about the great awakening. We need a new movement of the Spirit in our day. We need God's Spirit to come once again and create an awakening in our country and within our people. Our children are dying for real. People are hurting and languishing for real. And people have anxiety for real. And in my area of the country, more and more people are being admitted into the emergency rooms of hospitals for depression. And they're being given chemical solutions for their depression instead of being given the truth that there is a God in heaven who loves them and who does not want them to be in fear or to be discouraged. There is a God in heaven who gives hope, and there is a God in heaven who is there to help in time of need. Oh, how we need once again to come before the living God and drink from the living waters and feast upon the bread of life, the one who died on Calvary for our sins. The people of God indeed in Jehoshaphat's kingdom united in worship and praise because they understood that in the time of their great crisis with an overwhelming needed the relief that only God could give. Beloved, this morning, go before God in worship and praise. If you have a great need, lift him up. And as God is lifted up, you too will be lifted up. You will have the spiritual balance that you need. You will have the hope. You will have the assurance, the blessed assurance that God hears you. My name is Dr. Cy Rich, and I will speak to you next time on Pneumatikos. You have a wonderful day.